around or visited various areas, we sometimes come across a home that is just stunning. We go, look at how beautiful it is, the way it's laid out. The design sometimes appeals to us. It may not be to everyone else. But when we look at it, we go, I could live there. That looks really attractive. To drive up to that every day would be nice. And then if we go in the inside and we see a beautiful house that is laid out so well, it's open, it's light, because I know some homes are very dark, but it's, you just feel like it's pleasing to the eye, and every stage of it's been planned out well. And so a home like that, we may not always live in one, but we think about how much work went into it and that the architect had to put down on paper before that home ever even existed. They had to draw out all the different aspects of it, to make blueprints, you know, of everything from the framing and the views of it and the everything, the size of it. Is so much work went on behind the scenes. So today I want to talk about, and this is my title, God's Plan for Mankind. God's plan for mankind. Because the more we understand and appreciate his plan, the more we'll embrace it, the more we will live by it. And he's done a lot of work, just like an architect for a house. He's done so much planning behind the scenes. So today I would like to encourage us to observe the fall holy days with a greater awareness and with more excitement than we normally do. Because these are God's feast days, as we will see. And there's so much packed into them that have been laid out and planned out. And our designer and creator of life have a detailed plan for us. We could say it's similar to that of us when we raise our children. We plan to have children, and after they come along, we plan to have a room, and here's the crib, and here's their clothes, and then we plan their education, and we plan out how we're going to raise them and how we're going to help them in life to best succeed. And so all that work goes into our children on a physical level, but think about God who is spiritual and the amount of planning he does for his spiritual family. And so the holy days are a reminder of the future glory that God wants to share with all of his children. So as we keep them, we should keep that in mind. And so, brethren, if we think about the best example of having a plan, you know, you might have seen some wonderful things out there that have been planned, and even some of our days, we look back at it and go, wow, that plan came together. But the best example of a plan is our Father in Jesus Christ and their plan, which they put in place at the very beginning, before they even created the universe. And you think about that. I mean, the universe and all that's out there, creating billions and billions or hundreds of billions of planets, and then putting them all there sort of in a cluster, we call it a galaxy, and then creating hundreds of billions or even more of those. And to have that organization, that planning, to even know the name of the stars, as we're told in Scripture. You talk about planning. And then they planned for man. You know, they placed us here on the earth. And they decided when to give us life, when to call us. After we die, when to resurrect us. All this planning is taking place. I'll just refer to 1 Peter 1 and verse 20 regarding how much planning has gone on before man even came around. It says in 1 Peter 1:20, Jesus Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And as we read that scripture, it tells us that it would later be revealed to man, and we can read it there, but think about how much planning went into of our size, our shape, our colors, where we'd live, you know, our proclivities, our characteristics, all these things God had to plan out. And at his return, our Messiah will say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Once again, way back in time, before all the planets, before all the galaxies, God and the Word had this plan of how we would be a part of the kingdom, of how we would become God's children. And so an inheritance was laid out. It's not specifically stating who would receive the inheritance, but it was offered to everyone. And so we decide whether we receive that. So, brethren, we kind of see just from those two scriptures how much of planning has gone into place with God. And therefore, as humans, we must do likewise. We need to follow that example of planning out things, of working out things. Let's begin today in Luke 14, Luke chapter 14 and verse 28. You know, one of the things we plan as God calls us and opens our minds is whether to go his way, whether to walk in that. And it's a big decision. We have to actually say, am I going to go with this? Am I going to commit to it? And then also, am I going to stick with it? Because there's an endurance part. Luke 14 and verse 28 says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. So I've seen that over the years in Colorado when Belinda and I were building homes. There were certain homes out there that had been built years earlier, not finished, maybe just a foundation. Other ones had some framing walls going up, but they never finished it, and you could just see it. And so we're told here to count the cost of that. Verse 30 saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And so we can apply that to our lives. Those who don't finish don't think things through. They don't realize that, oh, maybe I didn't have enough money. Maybe I didn't check the zoning and see if everything was right. And so there's a lesson for us. Yes, physical lessons, but more so spiritually. That are we planning our spiritual life and changing and overcoming and growing? Will we allow God's advice to show us how to count the cost, which we're reminded to do here? Verse 33, it says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So we can put nothing before God. It doesn't matter whether it's our home, our car, whether it's our family. It doesn't matter. Our money, nothing can come before God. We must be willing to let go of our plans and fully accept God's design for us, because he does have it all worked out. And we have a part to play in that. But sometimes it's hard for us to let go of what we want and allow God to do his part. So God is an architect. There's no comparison with man, right? You go out and see one of the tallest buildings in the world, you go, wow, that's pretty amazing. And yet that's nothing compared to what God has done. You look at the most expensive structure on earth and you go, nothing compared to what God has planned out, what he's built, what he's done. And so David asks God, he goes, what is man that you are mindful of him? I mean, really, we're not worthy to be considered of anything. And God has this master plan. Our designer has perfect organization. You could say he has a family plan like no other. You know, we might have a plan of like, oh, I want three children, and I want this, and I hope they get into this career. And no, God's plan goes so much deeper, and it affects each one of us. The ruler of the universe is building a magnificent spiritual household. Think about that. It's his household. It's his family. And it's under construction right now. And he has a time frame for it. It will work out just as he plans. Nothing's going to change that. And we have to think about our time is now. You know, he has this time frame, but we've been called now. We sit here now. We've been invited to follow this way now. Let's go back to Revelation 3 and verse 12. Because there is something that we have to do now while we're waiting for God's return. And it has to do with change. There's so much in our lives that are not right that we need to change. Revelation 3, verse 12. Here, in speaking to the church at Philadelphia, notice what it says in verse 12 of chapter 3. He who overcomes, so in other words, you could say he who changes, those who repent, those who become that new person that we're invited to be. That's what it's talking about. So he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. So in order to be a part of that structure, we need to be cleaned up. God says we're all filthy, and we need to have those abominations, those sins washed away. And then he says, I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Isn't that what we want? To have the name of God as the children of God in the family of God. What an amazing future we have in front of us. And so God has a tremendous plan. And we decide not when we're called, but once we are called, we choose whether we're all in. Like, are we truly a part of this family? And that shows up by the way we live our lives. Have we taken the responsibility of overcoming serious enough? Because we all know we need to do it. I'm guessing today that all of us have areas that we go, we need to do better. And we have something in our mind that we think, I could do better in this or that. And so I don't think we've taken it serious enough, especially when we see the picture that God paints for us and what he wants for us in the future. Verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, regarding what it says the Spirit there, in John 4 and verse 24, it says, God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So the Spirit here, what the Spirit says, it's what the Father says, what Jesus Christ says. We must hear what they tell us. And for the majority of us, we've counted the cost. We've made a plan to run this race. But my encouragement is that we can do better. We can show more honor, more respect to God for all he has done and will do. Let's go back to Isaiah 64. As we look a little deeper into this topic, Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4. As we look at the pages of the Bible, we see God's plan all throughout it. So if there's any problem, it's not with God, it's with man. That are we in along with his time frame? Because we don't like being told what to do, do we? We kind of are inclined to walk our own way and to think our own thoughts. And yet God's willing to work with us. Let's notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear. So we could say man in general is deaf. We really don't listen closely to what our Creator says. Nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. Verse 7. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us, and have consumed us because of our iniquities. So until God calls us, until he puts out that invitation and invites us and opens our minds, we really can't see what's happening. Look at the world around there. It's where we would be if God hadn't opened our minds. Verse 8, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hand. Brethren, isn't it easy to hold back God's hand from working on us, from molding and shaping us as he tells us he wants to do? We're the part that resists. God is willing to go forward and do so much more. So this is God's strategy to shape us. He decides who to call, when to call, and then he offers us a choice. And so we're all here because we've made a choice, but we have to continue with that. We'll see evidence of that back in Deuteronomy. Let's turn there for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And verse 19. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. Brethren, just as with physical parents, we want the best for our children. And that is our Creator's desire for each of us, to have the best life and to have the best future. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. This is what he puts before us. He says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. See, God wants the best for us, and he's planned it out so that we can have a good life, and even more so, a wonderful future. Verse 20, here's what he instructs us to do, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So this applies to us as well. This same life and death principle is offered to all Christians. Do you want eternal life or not? Do you want the blessings, even the physical blessings, for living a certain way of life? And so as we read God's word, his plan is clear. He's saying, my children, I love you so much. I've done so much for you. I've given my son's life for you. I'm willing to forgive your sins. I'm willing to offer my Holy Spirit to help you, to lead you. He's willing to assist us in so many ways. And he says, all the details are worked out in general. He's got them all laid out. And yet he says, now's the time to grow. Now's the time to really mature and develop so that you can be a part of my family. Why? Because the kingdom is near. It's coming. And 2, 3, 5 years ago, we said it was near, but it's getting nearer. And we don't know how much time, and we really need to take that to heart. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Now, so Paul states here that he is hoping to visit Timothy. And then he begins here in verse 15. He says, but if I am delayed, I write you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. So we need to take heart because we're in the church of God and we want to be in that house. We want to be a part of that construction plan that God is doing. So that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So we've been invited into this church. I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people, the body of Christ, that God says, you're a part of it, and he's the head. And he says, we all need to work together. We need to grow together. And this is God's plan for his people. And actually, no one is excluded. No one at all. But each waits for their invitation to come in time. And God has the perfect time frame on that. That's a part of his plan. And so whether we notice or not, God called us to this meeting. Even this meeting today, he's invited us here and we chose to come. He said, it's a commanded assembly. We're here to listen, to grow, to sing praises to him, to hear his words talked about, to be in his presence. And so it's disrespectful for us not to consider our conversation on this day because this is a holy day. And think about it, right here among us. We can't see God, but he's here. He invites us to come here and worship in his presence. And what a special thing that is. He wants us to dress the best we can. He wants us to honor him with our words, to think about how we live. He wants us to even show up on time for his meeting. All these factors out of respect for the one who gave us life. So can we do better in how we conduct ourselves in the house of God, which Paul writes is the church of the living God? This is what we've been invited to be a part of. And so this same scripture can be read at any church. They could be reading this down the street at any congregation. And so God defines which one is true, though, by his scriptures. He separates things out because we know God's word is truth and we have to apply them properly. I'll just refer to a couple scriptures in John. First of all, John 13:35, where Christ says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So we really need to think about that part. We can claim to be disciples, but how are we doing and loving one another? And in John 15, verse 10, referring to that, Christ adds, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So God's church, as we see here, will be teaching the truth because that's what's laid out in the commandments. We will be practicing a way of love as we obey God's laws. And so the Bible lays out the amazing plan of God, and our choices reveal whether we want to be a part of that plan. So we really have to think about our lifestyle. Does it show that we want to be in the family of God and take part in the blueprints, in a sense, all the design work that has taken place by God from the foundation of the earth to lay all this out? Now, as we think about the festivals for a moment, they paint a beautiful picture of what God has in store for all of mankind. And many of us have observed the annual holy days for decades, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. I'm in over 60 years with observing these days, knowing about them, being taught, raised in that. And so they're so important. And without that annual reminder, we can lose sight of God's purpose for mankind. You know, Even if we've been here 30 years, if we leave, we forget. I've had members that have done that, and they don't even know when atonement is or when trumpets. They can't figure it out because it just it has to be spiritually discerned to kind of lock that into their minds, and we lose sight of that. Turn with me, if you would, back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. And we'll just do a little brief overview here of the Holy Days because we're talking about the plan of God, and we know how important the Holy Days are in laying out God's plan. That's why we observe them. 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 1. Now the warnings are given throughout Scripture that we have to be careful to not drift, that we need to be awake. And so we have to be careful to follow the Holy Day plan that is laid out because that God gives us direction. It shows us the way to walk and what God is planning to do. So let's notice here in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 35, it says, "Now Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month." So here King Josiah, you know, reintroduces God's feast after some time. Let's read verses 17 and 18. And it says, "And the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. Notice verse 18, "There had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept, with the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." So Israel and Judah had kind of lost their way and let go of these. And you can see how they drifted. We know they went into captivity. And here Josiah was striving to reinstate that. But it mentions since Samuel the prophet. Now think back about Samuel. He anointed Saul. He anointed King David. But King Josiah is like 17 kings down the line from then. So look at how long had it been since they kept it in a proper way or were keeping it at all. So we have to think about how easy it is to drift from what God tells us and to make sure that we follow along because these seven festivals that God gives us are major steps in his master plan. They're the blueprint of what God is planning, what he's doing, and how he's building a family. So let's briefly discuss the annual reminders that were given, days that picture so much, and we're blessed to know about them. So we know the first Passover was kept by Israel, and we read that back in Exodus 12 where they slaughter a lamb and they take some of that blood and they put it on their doorposts so that the destroyer would pass over, so that it would spare their firstborn, as God had said. And later we read in the New Testament where Jesus Christ was called the Lamb of God. That's what John the Baptist said of him. He says, "Who takes away the sin of the world." And so all this has been designed out. And so we think about Christ giving his life, that he lived a life without sin so that he could pay our death penalty for the many sins we commit and for all of mankind. What an amazing process that God planned out. So let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23. And we'll just review these for a few minutes here as we think about this plan that God has and how much these holy days mean to God because they represent so much. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. And think about it, brethren, without the Passover symbolism, no one would have a chance for salvation. No one that has ever lived. Leviticus 23, verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. If only the world would see this." And one day they will. Their eyes need to be open. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So every year, typically, we have more members show up for the annual holy days than we do for the weekly Sabbath. And yet notice here, all these are commanded assemblies. All these are holy convocations where we gather together, commanded by God, these to be in his presence. And so it's just amazing that sometimes we think more highly of one over the other, maybe because it's more routine and we do it every week. So we have to keep that in mind. because all of God's feasts, as he says here, are important. They're vital. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And then he mentions on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. So here we have the weekly Sabbaths that are mentioned. And then we have, as we'll read and look forward here, the seven annual festivals that are given here in chapter 23. These are all God's feasts, and how precious they are that we have knowledge of them. And we're told exactly which month and day to observe, like here, Passover, 14th day of the first month in the Hebrew calendar. I'll mention in Hebrews 11:28, it says, by faith Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So it's a matter of faith, even for us today, to be able to keep the Passover in the way God instructs us. In John 6:54, it says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Those are astounding words. And then it says, and I will raise him up at the last day. So at the Passover service, which is being spoken of here, we eat that unleavened bread, picturing that we're eating his flesh. We drink that wine, picturing that we're drinking the blood of Christ in a proper way as he is established. And so we recognize that Christ shed his blood. And so we take of those symbols showing that we believe in our Savior and all he's done for us. And so committing to the Passover and observing and being baptized, I should say, are necessary steps to be able to have eternal life, as it says there. Reading it again, it says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Do we take that to heart as we observe the Passover each year, thinking about our Lord and Savior and all he's done? And each of the festivals direct us in how to prepare for God's family. And so this is a major step that God has given us. Let's look at verse 6. It says, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. To the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So we know the routine. We put leaven out of our homes, picturing sin. Every year, we don't start the day before. We do a search, and we make sure we clean room by room and go to a deeper level than just our general cleaning, because we want to make sure that we understand that symbolism. And it's important that we think about it as we do it, because this is about removing the leaven in our lives. That's what God is asking us to do. So hold your place here in Leviticus 23. We'll be coming back here several times, but let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. And brethren, once we are called by God, our life is about overcoming and looking to the example of Jesus Christ. We know as Christians that's what we're asked to do. Notice what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. He says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And we know how that works, don't we? In our lives, we have this, what we could call a little sin, but it is sin, and it tends to grow if we don't put it out. It just spreads like leaven. Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So our life is to be one of coming out of the world. That's what God is inviting us to do, to put away our natural tendencies and to surrender to God's holy laws. So this is a second step in laying out the plan of salvation. We know God is a master planner, and his blueprints have so much detail, and we're just barely touching on a few little things that we see in the Bible. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll look at verse 21. Leviticus 23, verse 21. And so in this section of Scripture, it's talking about the Feast of Weeks, or as the New Testament calls it, the Feast of Pentecost. And it's the only day that's not on a specific day of the month. We count it out, as we did this last year and every year before. Leviticus 23, verse 21 says, and you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So we're told in the previous verses to count 50 days from that Sunday, or the day after the Sabbath, it says. So from that Sunday that falls during the days of unleavened bread, we count 50 days. Now, if you think back in the first chapter of Acts, you know, where Christ had already ascended to the Father, come back, and he dwelt with his apostles for a while. It says he was seen by them for 40 days. And he told them to wait there until the Holy Spirit would be given to them. And we know that came about on the Feast of Pentecost. And so Jesus Christ was resurrected on a Saturday, ascended and returned on a Sunday, the very day the wave sheaf offering was given, and the same day we count to Pentecost. So it's interesting how God overlaps all this. And so approximately 10 days later, the power of God would come upon the followers there on that day of Pentecost. And I'll just refer to Acts 1 verse 8. Christ says this, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is what God is offering to us and eventually to everyone. This is a part of his plan. So that power of God, that essence, he wants to put some of us, some of that in us, making us his children. We have a part of him in us. So it's so important to think about that. Let's go to John 14, verse 16. As you hold your place there in Leviticus again, John chapter 14, verse 16. Brethren, each step in God's holy day plan is vital, and without his help, we cannot build his character. So it's critical that we have that renewed. A little bit is stated here in John 14 about that help that God gives us, about that Holy Spirit that came on the Feast of Pentecost. John 14, verse 16, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees," and it says him, or we could put in it, because we know it's not a person, but we could even put in spirit, "because it neither sees the Spirit nor knows the Spirit, but you know the Spirit, for the Spirit dwells with you and will be in you." What an amazing thing. This is a part of God's plan. He wants to give us a part of his essence so that we can continue to grow and develop and join his family one day. How precious that is. So we examine ourselves prior to the Passover, and we must continue to be putting out sin throughout the year. It's not just a one-time thing. We make mistakes daily, don't we? And so God allows us, through the blood of Christ, to come to him, to approach, and to ask forgiveness, and to be renewed with God's power. For without this, we really can do nothing. Oh, humans go about and do things, but it doesn't build anything towards the kingdom, towards being in the family of God. And so these first three festivals, Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of Pentecost, have been fulfilled. You know, Christ's sacrifice replaced the animal sacrifices, and our sins can now be forgiven, and the Holy Spirit is made available. So let's look at the next four festivals. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 24. So we're awaiting the fulfillment of these next four, and how exciting that will be. Because all these are kind of clustered together, and they'll come pretty fast once we hit the return of Christ, pictured by trumpets. In fact, trumpets is just in a couple of days. Leviticus 23 and verse 24. "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." So we observe that year by year. And we know what that pictures, and since this is just a summary, let me just refer to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, which tells of two events that happened at the sound of a trumpet. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." Can you imagine that moment? All of creation is, in a sense, waiting for the return of our Lord and Savior. Whether they even know about him or not, they know something's not right. And so he will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. So when that trumpet sounds, it says, "And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." So two wonderful events, Christ's return and the resurrection of all those who have been called by God, that have overcome, that have grown and developed, and God will raise them up and change them to spirit life. And there's a lot more to each of these festivals. I'm just mentioning a few highlights as we think about the plan of God and how it affects us. God has revealed what is coming, and our focus should be, will we be ready? We know these things will happen, don't we? I mean, I don't think any of us doubt that Christ will return. We don't doubt that he has the power to resurrect the saints. The question is, will I be a saint? Will you? By the way we live our life determines that. Let's look next at verse 27 here in Leviticus 23. It says, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. So the trumpets was on the first day of the 7th month. So when we keep that on Tuesday, that's the first day of the Hebrew calendar in that month. And now 9 days later is the 10th. And it says, this Day of Atonement, it shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So the word afflict there in the Hebrew is the word anah. And it means to be bowed down. You can see with the essence of it. It means to be humble or to be meek. And I appreciate the comments that were made in the sermonette about fasting. Now listen to what David says back in Psalm 35, verse 13. He says, I humbled myself with fasting. That word humble is the word anah once again. And so we see the connection there in Scripture, when it says to be afflicted, that's why we fast. Because here, you know, in Leviticus 27, it says to be afflicted. And there, the same word says, I humbled myself with fasting. So it shows us how to be bowed down to God, how to have that meek and humble approach. You go without food and water, and we realize how little we are, how powerless we are. And that's what God is wanting. That's how he can work with us. And so God is inviting us to be reconciled to him, to be at one with him as, you know, atonement. Or you can break it down a little different and say at one ment when you look at that word. And that's what God wants to be with all of us, at one with his family, with his children. Verse 31, you shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. So we will continue this command to keep the Day of Atonement until we're born into the family of God. Our life is to be one of humility, that of being bowed down. Or in other words, that's the attitude of how we worship God, to have that respect for the one who gave us life. Let's look at verse 39 now as we look at another holy day. Verse 39 here in Leviticus 23. It says, also on the 15th day of the 7th month. So you can see, trumpets on the 1st, atonement on the 10th. Now we're on the 15th, just a few days after atonement. When you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day, a Sabbath rest. So we're mentioned here two holy days, back to back. And if we read earlier here in Leviticus 23, it would tell us that that feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, which just in a couple of weeks we'll be observing. And so these two holy days offer hope for everyone who has ever lived. You know, when Christ returns, that thousand-year reign of Christ will be unlike anything we've ever seen. You know, now we have man reigning, we have all these problems, but we have somebody that is powerful and will teach laws and has the ability to pour out his Spirit. And what a transformation that will take place. It will be literally awesome. And we will witness that. In fact, even more than that, we'll be a part of it because we'll be Spirit and be helpers of that. And here it mentions the 8th day, a time when all those in their graves will be resurrected to physical life. An opportunity for all of mankind that has died, never had a chance, will be given that opportunity of judgment, of living a life and practicing the ways just like we do today, because judgment is upon us now. So God has all this planned out. It's their first chance, those in the white throne judgment, to receive God's Spirit, to understand his laws. And yet we have the opportunity now. Let's turn to Zechariah 14 and verse 16. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. Here we have a scripture that expands a little bit on the feast here on the 15th, the Feast of Tabernacles. It says here in Zechariah 14, verse 16, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." So that feast, the Feast of God here, points to a future time when everyone will be called. Just think, when all the world, every neighbor you've ever had, all your descendants, all your friends, those at work, those far-flung nations we don't really hear much about or see much, all those people will have the opportunity, it says, of all those that are left of all the nations, they will come and do this. So during the millennium, this will happen. During the White Throne Judgment, this will happen. And this is a part of God's blueprint. He's laid it out, and he's going to work with everyone. So, brethren, let's think for a few minutes. Do we have a zeal for God's plan? Do we have that? Because God says, you know, he has a zeal. Let me give you a definition for that word zeal. Listen to this. It means great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. Great energy. Excitement. How excited are we about the plan of God? How much zeal do we have towards this, and how much do we pursue it, living it with our whole life? As children of God, we should have an excitement for the fulfillment of these steps that we're going through, because these are laying out the plan of God. I'll refer to 1 Thessalonians 4:18. I mentioned verses 16 and 17 earlier about Christ returning and the saints raised up. Notice what Paul says in verse 18. He says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." So he's referring back to, like, brethren, be talking about the return of Christ, be talking about the resurrection of the saints. We need to, if we have a zeal for it, we need to have it on our minds and in our hearts, and not only live it, but be sharing it with our communication. And brethren, those words of Paul, we know that all scripture is inspired by God, that is a command. We're told to encourage one another and comfort one another with those words. Do we do that? I know I can improve. I'm guessing most of us can. Talking about the things of God, showing our desire for that. You know, when we're enthusiastic about something, we can't hardly keep from talking about it. You know, let's say you're having the dream vacation. You're going to a wonderful place. You've got all the money to pay for it, so the bills aren't a problem. And it's beautiful, and maybe you can do sightseeing and see things, whatever it is. You want to tell, you know, your family, your kids, your neighbors, whoever you talk to, because it's on your mind. God is saying the same thing here for his plan. He said, do you talk about it? Do you comfort one another with these words? That's what we need to be doing. Brethren, as we lead into these fall festivals, we need to think about each one of them and what they picture. And are we sharing our zeal? Are we talking about them? You know, Satan wants us to forget about God's plan. He wants us to be so distracted that we can't even hardly, until the sundown, we can't hardly think about the Feast of Trumpets or the Day of Atonement, etc. He's saying, no, I want to keep you so busy that you're not spiritually prepared for these, like you're on fire for them. And so distractions can take away our zeal for these precious days that are given to us. Let's go back to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. And verse 4. We know that God's plan encompasses the whole world. Those in the flood, God knows when to raise them up. Those Israelites and those in the house of Judah, that when they went into captivity, he had his eye on them. He knows exactly when to raise them up. You think about all the Gentiles at various times that weren't called, this and that. God says, I know everyone. He's got his eyes on us. He has a plan for us. And notice what it here says in Jeremiah 29. We'll read a few verses starting in verse 4. He says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give to your daughters. and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. So this is what God is even encouraging of those that went into captivity. And he says, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. So here's a little aspect of God's plan. He goes, I allowed you to go into captivity. I even warned you about it. I knew you were headed that way. And now I already have a plan to return you to your land after 70 years. And so a portion of them came back. Verse 11, it says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, if we apply this across the board, isn't God doing this with everyone? He shows no partiality. He's not a respecter of anyone. And so when he says this to Israel, we can apply it to ourselves. We can apply it to those in the flood. God says, I have a plan for you. I will give you a future. I will open up your eyes and allow you to prepare for my kingdom. So it's amazing what God is doing. The word thoughts there, when it says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, that word can also mean, in the Hebrew, it can mean a plan or a purpose. God has all this worked out. So it's interesting when we think about that. Whether it's the house of Judah or anyone else, this is God's plan. He wants to bless us, and he wants us to be his children. Let's go back to Zechariah 8 and verse 9. Zechariah 8, let's look at verse 1 first. Zechariah 8 and verse 1. Brethren, do we have a zeal for the spiritual meaning of God's feasts? Because they are approaching. We've got 4 here coming up in the near future. And we need to have that excitement for what God is doing. Because think about the happiness that is coming under God's government. Think about the abundance. Think about the prosperity. These things are something to rejoice about. You know, somebody gets excited about their favorite sports team, but this is truly something that will affect the whole world under God's government. And so Zechariah 8 and verse 1 says, again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. So do we have zeal like God does? Do we have that excitement and show it by what we pursue after? I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor. I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. So we're looking at a future time here, you know, that this is being prophesied, but God says these things are going to happen. The mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts. Now notice the things that are going to take place and why we should have this excitement. Old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Brethren, do you see why we need a zeal for these days that we're going to be observing? They picture a bright future for all of mankind. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 6, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes? Says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back. And they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. So much is said there. There's no good reason for us to lose excitement about what's coming. We truly have something to hang on to. Verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, who spoke in the day of the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. Now, Here it's referring to the physical temple. But we know there's a spiritual application to all this. When God built that physical temple, now we're his temple. He wants to dwell in us. So we can apply that spiritually and think about the times that are coming that God wants us to be a part of that building. He wants us to grow in that. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. As we look at that building that he's talking about, that, you know, we see God's excitement on a physical level just to have all these people raised up, but he's also building a spiritual house. 1 Peter 2, verse 3. He says, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." Now here's where it applies to us. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." Can you imagine? God is giving us these titles, so to speak. He's naming us as this, and the idea that he wants us to become this. "His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So, brethren, when we think about these upcoming feasts, are we willing to prepare for them? Are we preparing to be a part of that temple? As we read earlier in Revelation about how we're going to be pillars in that temple if we overcome, if we have that zeal and continue on. We need to prepare just as we prepare for each Sabbath day. We have a preparation day. We need to prepare for the holy days. Don't work up until the last second and have no time to pray and study and think about the plan of God. He's thinking about it. He's planned this out for millions of years from the foundation of the universe. Let's conclude in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. We know our calling is precious. We know the time is short. And so we have to be thinking about that. And how can we have more respect for God's plan, for all that he will do? For Hebrews 12, verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." And then we'll skip down to verse 25. It says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." So, brethren, we really need to listen. You know, the Israelites didn't listen to Moses, God's representative. We need to listen to the words of Jesus Christ here, spoken through the prophets and the apostles. We really need to think about that. Verse 28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken," in other words, these things will happen. Nothing will cause this plan to be flawed. "A kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." So this is our goal. You know, as we look forward to the feast days and what they picture, the amazing plan of God is being laid out before us, and we have the opportunity to have zeal for that, to be so excited and driven for God's purpose, to surrender to his will and say, "God, all these things you've worked out will happen. We choose whether we want to be a part of it." And then eventually others will choose when they're called to be a part of it. So let's pray for God to bless us with zeal, that we might anticipate the awesome things that are on the horizon. We need to look forward to them. We need to hope for it as much as he does. We are very blessed to observe God's feast days. So let's study and let's prepare so we can rejoice in God's plan for all of mankind.